So I want to introduce Dr. Niehaus. Those of you who weren't here over the weekend, Friday and Saturday, I've known Dr. Niehaus from the 90s through the introduction to the late J. Christy Wilson. And we both agree, I never seen a saint, a person who really lived a holy living for me in my life. What a blessing it is. And Jeff has been a professor at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary teaching Old Testament. And he and his wife have been a blessing in Boston. And we're hoping that he'll become a Californian by the grace of God. And over this weekend, we've been really blessed. And what I want to encourage you to do is, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that God is powerful, right? If you're open, God's going to work. And the way God works is not the way you want him to work. The way he'll work is the way he wants to work. And I've seen some miraculous things happen. And so if you have this heart, willingness, after Dr. Niehaus is done, on this side, this corner, we're going to have some ministry time. So people who want some ministry prayer, this will happen if we do our, worship service, the worship song, and I'll do the benediction. Come to the side and say, this is the attitude. I'm open. I really don't care what people think. I really want to know what God wants to do. I'm open. And I'm seeking what God wants to do. And that's the attitude we want to have. And if you come in humility, God's going to work. And I do believe so. And so I'm going to, without further ado, I'm going to invite Dr. Niehaus here. And by the way, he's one of the speakers that we're bringing forth to UPC because God wants to work with us. And so looking forward to March, the president of Biola is coming here to talk, talking about loving kindness. And why are we doing all this? So that we can join God in doing his work, bringing people to a relationship with him. So without further ado, we want to welcome Dr. Niehaus.
Well, I thought this was meant to be a little more of a preaching style, so I figured I'd be standing up. But since they have prepared the throne for me, I'll take it. We'll be looking today at Mark 1. And I didn't expect to be starting with the comment I'm going to make right now, but after what the pastor just said, I think I should. Talked about believing that God can do stuff, and that's very important. I want to make a fine distinction here, okay? Believing that God can do something, and that's not the same as believing God is going to do something right now, okay? Believing that Jesus is Christ and the Savior is not the same as believing in him, right? James says, you believe that there's one God, that God is one. Good. The demons do too, and they tremble. So there's a difference between believing that and believing in. But it's important to believe that. You probably have to believe that before you can believe in, right? So faith is really amening God. I think this is absolutely the biblical definition of it. And it first occurs in Genesis 15:6, where the Hebrew verb is, if I put it in terms that we can understand without, well, if I just use the Hebrew word, Abram amened God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The illustration I like to use is if, say, someone's giving a sermon, and at one point in the sermon, the preacher says one thing, and somebody in the congregation cries out, amen, maybe amen, preach it. Well, what's happening in that person when he says or she says that? When he or she says that, amen, that person is really owning and embracing and totally agreeing with what the pastor or the preacher has just said. And that's what happens when you or I put our faith in Christ. And that is a prayer of faith. It's a prayer that amens the fact that God is doing this now. Jesus operated in perfect faith. That's why he's called the faithful witness. in Revelation 1:5. He always amened what the Father was doing. He did what the Father was doing. He never did not do what the Father was doing. His words were the words the Father gave him. They were never words that the Father did not give him. Jesus never took initiative. He never said, "Hey, Dad, I've got a good idea. Why don't we do this?" He did what the Father was doing. And so I think that's really good for us to understand. I don't want to take initiatives. I want to be on the same page with the Lord as much as possible, being informed by and led by the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was. So we're going to look at Mark 1. And what I'm going to do here is read the first, 10 or 12 verses and make some comments. And then I'll read the rest of it and come back and comment on that. Okay? These first verses, there's a lot more about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but even starting with Genesis, than might appear at first glance. And there's a lot more about the Holy Spirit than you might think as you just kind of read through it. So, I'm reading the NIV here. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very first words of this gospel bring Genesis to mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of the work of Christ is the beginning of the one who's going to bring the new heavens and earth. So immediately there's a connection, whether you think of it or not, it's there. Okay? And this is a fantastic thing about the Bible. When Paul writes to Timothy that it's God breathed, that word breathed is the same from the Greek word spirit, pneuma. We get our word pneumatic. You know, a pneumatic tire, a tire that is inflated with air, right? Well, the spirit is same word for wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit produced all this. And that's why it can be so intimately connected, I think sometimes probably beyond, in ways that the people who wrote the things down didn't even realize. They were writing, the Holy Spirit was working through them. They were inspired by the Spirit. Okay, so we start out with a hint of Genesis. We're aiming for a new creation here. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." Okay, this is directly out of Isaiah. And so here is the second Old Testament thing. We have an Old Testament prophet who is predicting John the Baptist. We don't get his name in Isaiah, but we get the function. He's preparing the way for the Lord. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay, in the Jordan River. Does anybody remember? Well, this is kind of like a sermon, right? So I shouldn't ask a question. but I'll ask it anyway. Does anybody remember anybody who benefited from getting wet in the Jordan River? Naaman the Syrian, right. He went to be healed in Israel, and the prophet said, go bathe in the Jordan. You get a little hint of nationalism there. He says, what's this? Aren't the rivers in my home country better than this lousy Jordan River? I could have washed in them and been clean. But he did what the prophet said. He was obedient. He amened what the prophet told him to do, and he was cleansed physically. John is giving a baptism that kind of symbolically cleanses people when they're repenting. And of course, we know that we have the true baptism, which is also symbolic and an expression of the cleansing that we've really already had by faith in Christ. So, but the Jordan, you know, so there's another theme from the Old Testament. You might not think of it immediately when you read this. And so what was he wearing? John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Okay, the camel's hair. This is the sort of outfit that Elijah wore. Okay, so, and we read at the end of Malachi, chapter 4, chapter 3, that there's this messenger is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So this is a fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. You might not think it when you read it. But this is a way a Hebrew reader, a reader in Jesus' day, who knew his Bible or her Bible, would certainly make some of these connections and realize that this is, God is telling us that he's bringing to fruition what he prophesied hundreds of years before. This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm going to pause for a drink of water here. So that's some Old Testament reflection in those first few verses. And now I think I will sit down and get physically comfortable. I think I've been pretty spiritually comfortable, so that's okay. All right, now the rest of this I'm going to read, and then I'm going to come back and talk about it. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him, and he begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleaning as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Okay. There are several things I want to focus on here. One is the identity of Jesus, and another is the deliverance at Capernaum, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and the healing of the leper. Okay, so the first part there that we read was Jesus comes to be baptized, and the translation I'm reading, which is NIV, how many of you are reading NIV these days? Okay, one thing to understand about translations, all the major ones are good, they're okay. But no translation's perfect. And everyone could stand a little improvement, therefore, okay? So I'm going to make a few little improvements here and explain some things as we go along. This translation says, has God saying, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." The Greek actually said, "You are my son, the beloved." Now that's very important, because the beloved, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies, especially Ezekiel 34 and 37, where the Lord says, the time's going to come when I'll regather all my people who were in exile. I'm going to regather them, and by Jesus' day that had happened. And he says, I'm going to put one shepherd over them, David. Well, God did not mean he's going to raise David from the dead and put him over Israel. But the Hebrew, the word David, the name, comes from a root that means to love. The root is Dod. And David is a passive form of that, the beloved. Okay? Hebrew word for uncle comes from the same root. It's Dodo. I think you got to have some fun. I enjoyed that. I don't know if you do, but you got to have some fun with it. Soon can tell you, you learn Hebrew, it's a bit of work. You got to be able to have some fun with it sometimes. But David means the beloved. And so when God speaks as Jesus comes out of the waters, he's literally saying, this is my son, the beloved, the David. Okay, the David that was promised in prophecy. A technical note, but it's important because he is. He's the beloved son. He's the David who was promised. And so Jesus calls his disciples, and then he casts out an evil spirit. And there are a couple of translation things here. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Well, that's really not a good translation. And this is, you may never be called to cast demons out, but I think it's important for Christians to have some understanding of this issue. Because you, believe me, I would tell my students, you go to the mall, you're going to lay eyes on people who need deliverance. You can have a few demons and hold down a job, have a family, you know. And there are some issues in your life that you can never really quite beat. You can never really quite master because you've got an evil spirit. And they come in because of sin, usually. And we've been teaching about some of that. But demon possession, I think in the New Testament, if you want to say, was there anybody you would say was demon possessed, I'd say probably the Gadarene demoniac. Because he had so many, he was out of control. He was possessed by them. He didn't want to go around gashing himself and all that, but, you know, he was under their control. But having a demon or with a demon, that's what is usually the case. And another thing about this, this guy comes to synagogue. I think it's a very good bet that when he was on his way to the synagogue, he had no idea he had an evil spirit. Okay? But it showed up in the synagogue because Jesus was there. And the presence of Jesus somehow blew the cover of this thing. I'll just tell you, this stuff still goes on, and this is why we've had this weekend teaching, and this is why I'm looking at this gospel, because here you're getting who Jesus is. He's the Beloved. He is indeed God. And what's the first thing you read that he does? He's casting out a demon. This is something that never occurs in the Old Testament. He's the first one who does it. And here's why I think that is. Old Testament religion, as Paul says, the Old Covenant, the law, is the form of the truth. Old Testament religion is external. It can't help but be external because the Spirit is not in the people yet. So they've got laws and they try to obey them, but that's all external. The internal ministry comes with Christ, and that's why you get the first deliverances with Jesus. He's getting the demons out from inside people so they can begin to experience the freedom that God wants for them. And so this is the first time it shows up. He casts this demon out. The guy comes to the synagogue. As I said, I doubt very much he had any idea that there was any demon in there. I was teaching this stuff in a church a year or so ago. Partway through the teaching, about three rows back, there's a young woman, looks like she's crying. And I thought, I just sensed, okay, I should do something here. So I stopped the teaching and I went around and started to approach her. And she looked up at me with a weird grin on her face and said, "You can't handle me." So she was with her parents, and we went with the pastor back into the pastor's study. And I explained to people, okay, this is clearly a deliverance situation, so just why don't you pray, I'll be back. So I went into the study and opened the door, and she's there, and she looks up again and she says, "Oh, it's the magic man. You can't handle me." And I said, "Of course I can't handle you. If you're going to leave her, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit." At the time, she did not want deliverance. And that's another matter. You're not going to see that in the New Testament. But the fact is that a person needs to want it, needs to agree with God that it's not right. And if some sin of theirs got it in, they have to ask forgiveness for it and renounce it. And God will take it out. But as long as you don't renounce it, and as long as you still kind of want it, it has a legal right to stay there. They're very legalistic, these demons. So, but anyway, turned out that a month or so later, I was praying for her, because I figured, well, she doesn't want it, that's it, you know. A month or so later, the Lord told me what was in her. And I emailed her mother, she said, "This is remarkable." And she talked with her daughter about it, and she then did one prayer. And I prayed over her, and here's how it goes. Deliverance can take different forms. Okay, doesn't have to be looking at the thing and saying, "Come out." In this case, the Lord had led me into this way of delivering years before. I told her what was there. She agreed she didn't want it. I prayed over her. I just held my hands over her head. I didn't even say the names. I heard the names one after another. And with every name I heard, a spirit left. Prayed the Holy Spirit would fill her. A week later, she was sending me emails with emojis and all that. You know, she was healed. She came to that meeting having no idea that she needed deliverance. And I think the same was the case with this guy. But the Lord's presence was there and blew the demon's cover. Okay. Another thing here, the people say they're amazed, and they say he teaches with authority, and he commands the evil spirits to go, and they go. Well, the authority, and again, in our teaching here, we've talked about this. I think the key to understanding, or the easy way into understanding what authority is in this sense, is in John 1. Whoever believed in him, whoever received him, believed in his name, he gave the authority to become children of God. And let me ask you this. What is the authority by which you became a child of God? You believed in Jesus, you believed his claims, you believed in him, you received him as Lord and Savior. What is it that made you a child of God? The Holy Spirit, yes. You're born of the Spirit. You're born from above. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3. So the Spirit is the authority. That he gives you, those who believe him, he gave the authority to become children of God. The authority is the Spirit. It's the Spirit is the one he gives you by whom you are born again and become a child of God. And so what we want certainly is authority in the church, but the authority is the Spirit. And Jesus taught with authority because his words were Spirit, John 6:63. And he, of course, you can't deliver without that authority. It's the Spirit who does the deliverance. I mean, for a long time, I didn't even want to say I cast a demon out of somebody because I know I can't do anything. But then, you know, in the end of Mark, Jesus promises that those who believe in him will cast out demons. So I say, okay, I'll say I cast them out. But that's, you know, it's really the Spirit that does it. So his teaching, his words were Spirit, they were authority. And of course, the demons left because of the authority of the Spirit working through him. Okay, and then he heals many. And one of the healings is Simon's mother-in-law. And the way Mark has it here in Matthew's account is similar. He takes her hand, helps her up, the fever left her. In Luke's account, he adds the point that he rebuked the fever. And it left her. And you don't, in my opinion, and biblically, New Testament, you don't just rebuke things. You know, I don't even want to try to come up with a playful illustration. You don't rebuke things; you rebuke living things. You might rebuke a person; you rebuke demons. The fever was demonic. It was an affliction. I mean, a person can have a fever without having a demon. But this fever, if it was rebukable, it was a demon. Okay? Does any of you watch The Chosen? You guys really should watch that. You can watch it. If you enter online, you just go Google The Chosen YouTube Angel, because it's Angel Productions that produce it. It has 3 seasons out now. The 4th is just starting to come out. I should get a commission for this because I'm good. But it's very, very good. And they showed some of it brings tears to my eyes because I see that. And I said, boy, Lord, I want that. Jesus goes in and heals Simon's mother-in-law. And what he's sitting there and he looks up to heaven. And he prays, and then he looks at her and just says, leave her. And she suddenly sits bolt upright, and looks at Jesus and says, who are you? You know, she was hot, she was feverish, she was unconscious. Which, when I saw that, I thought, the people making this series know what they're doing. And this was made by charismatic people. They know. In fact, the actor who plays Jesus, Jason Rumi, I saw him in an interview, he said, when I deliver Jesus' words, especially if they're teachings or something, I'm just very aware of the Holy Spirit. It's a very Spirit-blessed undertaking, and it's reaching a lot of people. And I'll just add this kind of warning. If you do watch it, you're going to see things in there that you don't read in the New Testament. They're just trying to provide some context, okay? And it's the way things would have been, but they're not necessarily, they're peripheral events, you know. But the key stuff about Jesus and his ministry, that's all there. Where are we on time here? I'm not kind of, when did I start? Am I okay with time? Yeah, okay. All right, so that happened then. I was in a church once where there was a woman who had epileptic fits. And she had one type of seizure, which was used to be called a grand mal seizure. It now has a different name. I don't remember what it is. They change names on some of these illnesses. I wish they'd just stick with one name, you know. I mean, multiple personality disorder now is dissociative identity disorder. Why can't they just stick with the one name, you know? But anyway, this woman was in church, and she had a seizure. And we ministered to her, tried to minister to her for a few weeks because it became clear to me that there were evil spirits involved. And eventually the Lord, I'll tell you, what would happen was we would be trying to pray with her about some, because she had several different demons in her. And we couldn't even get her to start praying because the demon that caused the grand mal seizure knocked her out. She would just go under. She unconscious. And finally, after about 3 weekends, I cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, we need more revelation and more power here, because this is not, we're not getting anywhere. The next time we got together, I was there, a pastor was there, a couple of women who were on our little team. The Lord told me, have Carol pray over her stomach. Have Patty pray over her chest. Have Bob, the pastor, pray over her head. What happened was that there was a power encounter between the Holy Spirit and the hand of the person praying and some evil spirit in her. These women had never done deliverance at all, but this is the way God did it. This was the answer to prayer. There was more revelation and there was more power. And the Holy Spirit working through the hand of the person was just lifting these demons out of her. And she's lying there with her eyes wide open saying, I can feel them going. And the epileptic spirit left through her head. Now, the thing about that was that she would have those seizures, and when brain scans were done, they would not indicate that she was having a seizure, because she was not having a seizure that you could detect medically. It was demonic. When the demon was taken out, she didn't have seizures anymore. So there are physical illnesses that can be caused by evil spirits. I was praying with a man from Ghana, been praying with him. He's doing really well, but it's been a long process with him. But he, and this is interesting, you know, I don't quite know why this is, but I don't have to. He got the COVID shot. And for 3 years after he got that shot, he had great pain in his right arm. Doctors couldn't do anything about it. And so one time we're praying together, I just put my hands on his arm, and the pain went. That was in October. He's pain-free. I suspect that was demonic. I don't know. It might have been a physical healing. But demons can cause illness. Demons can cause mental illness, too. But just hasten to add, you can be sick without a demon. You can be mentally ill without a demon. You can sin without a demon. You know, you don't need the devil's help for any of this stuff. But where he will counterfeit real physical diseases, and demons will counterfeit real mental illnesses too. So it's just a matter of how the Lord chooses to heal and reveal, you know, when he does. So, okay. Jesus goes to a solitary place. That's a non-trivial fact. You know, he spent a lot of time in prayer. And that's pretty important. It's not because if you put in your time in prayer, you've earned your points with God and he'll do stuff for you. It's the relationship, right? It's you give yourself to him. And I've done some talking here about what has, for me, become very important. And I'll give you the logic of it. It's not in here, but it's pretty important, I think. You know, the first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. The logic, I think, follows in Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you love him that way, you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, why is that logical? It's logical because it's what God has done. He so loved the world that he gave himself, his son. I so love him that I give myself. And I'm also then no longer conformed to the patterns. And that's why the King James translation at that point is very good, because the King James says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable, the word, Greek word is logikos, which, from which we get our word logic. It is our logical service, because it's the logic. He did it, we do it as he did, right? He loved us, he gave himself for us, we love him, we give ourselves for him. And we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so let me ask you, who's going to renew your mind? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that many churches don't preach much about the Holy Spirit. Because if you're getting into the Holy Spirit, you're really getting into the person of the Trinity who does the stuff. And openness to him is essential. You know, he's not going to do much through you or even to you if you're not very open to him. Pastor talked about being open for prayer, and that's absolutely important. You may, as long as you can genuinely in your being be open to the Holy Spirit, you're in a good place to receive what he might do. You might, and in effect, you're amening God because he wants you to be open. You may not know he's going to do a deliverance or healing. You may just hope for it, but at least you're open to what the Spirit might do. Okay? Jesus, I think, was always open, but he had to spend time too with his Father in the presence of that, the Spirit's work in him. So that's important. And then there's the man with leprosy. So Jesus heals him, and that's wonderful too. And we know that healings take place today. And I'll just mention a couple, because it's only about 5 months ago I started to ask. I've done a lot of deliverance. I've seen the Lord deliver people, many, many people, but not physical healing so much. So I've asked for that. And I kind of think that the Lord leads us to ask for things that he wants to do. I mean, we can ask for things that he doesn't want to do too, but I think if we really want to be with him and on the same page. Anyway, I asked for that. And I was down in Sarasota. I have a couple friends there that spend most of the year there, but they have a house up near where I live in Massachusetts too. But they invited me down one time for a little four-day vacation. That was in November of 2016. So I went down, and we're pulling into my friend's driveway, and he says, oh, and by the way, we have a Bible study group. Every couple weeks we get together, and since you're here, we want you to talk and answer questions. I said, I'm on a vacation. The first thing you do is put me to work. But I went. They had a potluck. It was very nice, and they had some questions. And so I've gone down there pretty much every year except, 2020 when the virus was really on a rampage. And they've got this custom now. They'll have the potluck, and I'll talk and stuff. But the last time I went, this time it was September, one of the women there, we'd become friends. I took her out to lunch. We got back to the house. She said she'd like me to pray over her, so I prayed over her. And what happened there, and what's going to happen here too, if anyone wants prayer, and what has happened when we've prayed here, I've seen this a lot. I pray over somebody. We had two deliverances yesterday. I think we're going to have one today, but that's kind of already been planned or scheduled or talked about. There may be some others the Lord hasn't told me. But I'll pray over anybody who wants prayer. Increasingly, I have found I will pray over someone, and I'll just step back after even just 30 seconds or so. And the person often just remains there under the Spirit for some time. And that's what happened with this woman. And at the end of it, I said, well, how do you feel? What happened? And she said, well, it's like I saw this light opening up before me. Which is, that's nice, you know, so. Okay. A week later, I got an email from her, and she said, I wanted to wait to email you because I wanted to be sure of something. She said, for years and years, I've suffered from diverticulitis, which is a problem. The condition is called diverticulosis. Some of you may have heard of it. It's your intestine has these little nooks and crannies, inroads, and especially with seeds, if you eat seeds, like buns with poppy seeds and stuff like that, if any of them get lodged in there and don't get processed, it can become very painful. We had a dean at the seminary who had this once, and he said, I had an attack of this. I thought I was going to die. The pain was so bad. And what they do if it really gets severe is they'll cut part of the intestine out. Well, this woman suffered from this for years, and she said, I don't have it anymore. I don't feel it. And it's now what? It's 3 months later. She hasn't had it. The Lord healed her. But I wasn't even asking for that. And while I don't think it was demonic, the Lord just healed her. We had one of our students come to me in November, and she needed some deliverance, and the Lord did that very quickly. But I was praying over her for a minute or so, and I stepped back, and she's sitting there under the Spirit. And she had a condition that she mentioned. It's Raynaud's syndrome, which you may or may not have heard of. It's your fingers and toes get really cold. It can get really bad. In her case, she had to be careful walking because she wasn't even sure she could feel the ground under her feet. And sitting down, she'd be often bent over in pain. And she emailed the next day a testimony, and she said, it's gone. I'm healed, and she's fine today. She's healed of that. But I wasn't asking for that either. And I don't know if that was demonic, frankly. I don't need to know. She's healed. But if we pray over anybody here, I'm not saying anything's going to happen. This woman in Florida that was healed of diverticulitis, that same evening, there was a woman there with tinnitus. And so she asked for prayer, so I prayed for her. Nothing happened. So it's not, and that's another thing, and I'll digress here a little bit, because Paul talks about various gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about, to one is given prophecy, to another is given blah, 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 to some are given gifts of healing, to one is given gifts of healing. The plural is really important. He doesn't say to someone is given the gift of healing, okay? So it is exactly what the man said. It's gifts of healing. So you may pray for somebody and that person is healed. That may be the only time in your life that that happens. Well, you received a gift of healing, okay? Some people the Lord calls to do that very often. And the way we typically speak is, well, that person has the gift of healing. But that's really not the biblical way to say it. That is a person through whom God often gives gifts of healing. And every time God heals somebody through that person, a gift of healing has happened. So that person, he or she, receives gifts of healing. But it's not like a bank account. Like I've got it, I can draw on it and heal anybody I think should be healed. It doesn't work that way. I dare say in Jesus' ministry it was the same. There were probably a lot of people around who needed deliverance or healing. They didn't get it. He, for one thing, he couldn't be omnipresent, right? He was a man, and he walked around and he only saw certain people. He saw the ones the Father had in mind for him to minister to. And so that's the way it should be with us too. Let's see, is there anything else I want to say here? No, I don't think so. I would just say this. It's really important for us as a church, for the church, to be as yielded to the Spirit as we can be. And I do think that really starts with the first and greatest commandment. But the church is, I was just telling my wife a few days ago, I said, I'm nothing without the Spirit. There's nothing. There's no point. There's nothing. And that's what we are the people through whom the Holy Spirit can work if we will let him. And so it's really important for that to happen. Paul in Romans 15 says, I have traveled around proclaiming the truth, doing signs and wonders, and he says, thus I have fully proclaimed the gospel. So the gospel is just what you saw in the synagogue at Capernaum, the teaching and the signs and wonders. That's the full gospel. And that's always has been, always was meant to be. And so that's where we should be as a church. And so that's why Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts. It's good to ask. The answer may be no in your case. Is everybody a prophet? Does everybody speak in tongues? No. But ask for those gifts. I think the best way is really what we talked about, the first and greatest commandment, because it's being precedes doing. Being is more important than doing. Who you are with the Lord is more important than what you do with the Lord, or even what the Lord does through you, okay? So that's got to be the first thing. But that's where the church needs to be. And the pastor prayed for our country. Our country's in a desperate condition. I think part of the reason for that is that the church has not been what the church should have been. The more we can be like the one, what did Jesus say? It's enough if the student can be like his teacher and a servant like his master. That's our life description.